We thank those for the participation in the service this morning, the prayers that have been prayed, the reading of the Scripture, and the songs that we've been able to sing together. Appreciate each one who's come to be with us. We appreciate your encouragement and your interest in the things that bring us together. There's no greater privilege that you and I have as children of God than to serve God and to come together to worship Him in His holy temple. I want to encourage you this morning to get your Bible and come with me back to the book of Exodus in chapter 15. In verse 11, we have the question that is projected on the wall before you, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods?" This question appears in the song that Moses and the children of Israel sang when the Lord saved Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians. When the Lord brought the plagues against the Egyptians, we find that the gods of Egypt came in conflict with the Lord God. God executed judgment against the gods of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 12 and in verse 12, the Lord said, "Against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." And reference was made again to that in Numbers chapter 33 and verse 4. You may remember back in Exodus chapter 5 when the Lord commissioned Moses and Aaron to go before Pharaoh, that they went to Pharaoh with the message, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? For I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Certainly he knew the gods of the Egyptians, but the God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, he said, "I do not know." But he would soon find out just who the Lord is. In Exodus 7 and verse 5, the Lord announced that there would be great judgments brought upon the land of Egypt, "and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." And a number of times throughout this section where you read of the plagues brought upon the Egyptians, you find similar statements, like in Exodus 8, in verse 10, "that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God." And then once the plagues had been brought and the children of Israel delivered, when Moses and the children of Israel came triumphantly across the Red Sea and the Lord saved Israel, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore, they sang, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders." In Exodus chapter 18, we read of Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, how that he heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Verse 8 says, "Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians." Now watch this statement in verse 11. Jethro said, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, He was above them." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. I want us to explore this question from the Old Testament together. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? And be impressed with the fact that there is none like unto the Lord among gods. And that we'll be able to say with Jethro, "I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. The first thing I want us to appreciate as you see the distinction between the Lord and the gods is the fact that the gods are the work of men's hands, whereas the heavens and the earth are the work of the Lord's hands. Reference is often made to the gods being the work of men's hands, like in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 28, when Moses spoke of gods the work of men's hands. In 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 19, it is said, "The gods, the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of man." Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 8 speaks of they worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. We see an account of idols being made by the hands of men in Isaiah chapter 44, beginning in verse 12, when Isaiah said, "The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth it," that is, his idol, "with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with a compass. He maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house." And so he makes his God how he wants his God to be. "He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengthens for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire. With part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, 'Aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire.' And the residue, that is the leftovers, what he has after he's made his fire and he's cooked his food, thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it and worshipeth it and prayeth unto it and saith, 'Deliver me, for thou art my God.'" Here Isaiah is speaking of the folly of idolatry. Imagine cutting down a tree and using part of that to make a fire to warm yourself and part of that to prepare your food, and then whatever is left, you're fashioning it to be your God. You're saying, "Deliver me, for thou art my God." That shows that the gods are the work of men's hands. As well in Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, Jeremiah said, "The customs of the people are vain. They're empty, they're futile. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers, that it move not." I stand before you not one who worships the work of his own hands, the work of these fingers, but I am a servant of the one who made the heavens and the earth. I don't worship an object that I've made. I worship the one who made me and who made all other things. In the book of Job, chapter 12 and in verse 10, it is said, "In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind?" That's the Lord, not the gods, little g. In Psalm 102 and verse 25, the psalmist said, "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands." You see the difference? These idols, these false gods, are the work of men's hands. The heavens and the earth and all things therein are the work of the Lord's hands. Remember, Isaiah 2 talked about they worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. Psalm 8:3, the psalmist said, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers." And so as you're impressed with this question, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods?" The gods are the work of men's hands. Heaven and earth are the work of the Lord's hands. But a second point of contrast between the Lord and the gods. The gods must be born by men, whereas men are born That is, they're carried by God. Notice in Isaiah chapter 46, here from Isaiah 41 through 46, you have somewhat of a court scene in which the idols are not to be compared with God. God stands apart from them as the incomparable God. Israel, he makes the point, was born by God, but the idols were born by men. Isaiah 46, 1, he said, Baal boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. You might underscore in verse 3, when he speaks of Israel being born by him. And he says, even to your old age I am he, and even to your hoar hairs will I carry you. Underscore, I will carry you. I have made, I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. To whom will ye liken me, and make me equal, and compare me, that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. What's his point? Israel was born by God. They were carried by the Lord. But these idols, these gods, which they had made, had to be born and carried by them. Jeremiah 10 and verse 5, Jeremiah said of these idols, these little gods, they must be born, they cannot go. They have feet, but they can't go anywhere. And also, the gods have no breath in them. Yet the Lord breathed life into us. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and in verse 14, Jeremiah said, there is no breath in them. They have no life. They're lifeless. And yet we read in Genesis 2 and verse 7 where the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. See the difference? They have no breath in them and God breathed life into us. And yet there are those who would turn aside from God to worship that which has no breath or life in it. Job in chapter 33 and verse 4 said, the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. And so we would say, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Next, the gods are the ruin of men, whereas the Lord is the preserver of men. During the period of the divided kingdom, in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, we read of wicked Ahaz. Verse 23 says, he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, listen to what wicked Ahaz said, because the gods of the king of Syria help them, therefore will I sacrifice to them that they may help me. He was deluded into thinking that the false gods of Syria helped the Syrians. And so if they help the Syrians, and if I'll sacrifice to them, if I'll worship to them, they'll help me. But the Bible says they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And you see that throughout the history of the Lord's people, that whenever they turn aside from the Lord God to the gods, it became the ruin of them. Just read the book of Judges. And they would turn aside from the Lord and serve some false god, that they would find themselves oppressed by a foreign nation. And in their distress, when they were impoverished, they'd cry to the Lord and He alone had the power to deliver them, as He'd raise up a judge to bring deliverance. And so the gods are the ruin of men, but the Lord God is the preserver of men. The psalmist often picked up on that concept, like in Psalm 31 and in verse 12. 23, when he said, O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. It cannot be said of the gods that they preserve anybody or anything. They can't even preserve themselves, let alone those who would hold them in their hand. In Psalm 97 and in verse 10, again, look at the Lord in contrast to the gods. They are the ruin of men. He is the preserver of men. The psalmist said, Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. And then again in Psalm 145, note verse 20, where he says, The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. Do you want to have as the object of your affection and your devotion that which will be the ruin of you? Or do you want to worship and have your allegiance to the one who has the power and the ability to preserve you? Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? The gods shall perish, but the Lord is everlasting. In Jeremiah 10, where Jeremiah exposes idolatry, in verse 11, he said, Thus shall ye say unto them, The gods that have not made the heavens and the earth. What about them? Even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. And in verse 15, he said, They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall what? Perish. And so they are temporary. They're here for a limited time or duration. Whereas he said in verse 10, But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, listen, and an everlasting King. These idols will not last. They will perish. But the Lord is everlasting. It's no wonder that in the fifth book of Moses, in Deuteronomy 33 and in verse 27, we read the words, The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. In Psalm 90 and in verse 2, the psalmist understood that the Lord is everlasting or eternal. He said, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And in Revelation 4 and verse 9, it was said of God, who liveth forever and ever, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods. The gods shall perish, but the Lord is everlasting. But then notice the fact that the gods cannot do what the Lord can do. The gods cannot speak. They cannot see, they cannot hear, they cannot smell, they cannot handle, nor can they walk. That point was made by Moses in exhorting the children of Israel to obey and serve the Lord God. He said in Deuteronomy 4:28, with reference to serving other gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. And in Psalm 115, another place where the Old Testament spoke against idolatry. The psalmist said in verse 4, Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. That's why they have to be born. They have to be carried. Neither speak they through their throat. Jeremiah 10 again, where the prophet speaks of the folly of idolatry. He said in verse 5, They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born because they cannot go. And so, several things that an idol cannot do. But on the other hand, you see the Lord speaks. You remember in Jeremiah 10 and verse 5, he said, of these gods cannot speak or speak not, Jeremiah 10:5. But of the Lord, in verse 13, the Bible says, when He uttereth His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. And He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain and bringeth forth the wind out of His treasures. They can't speak, but think about the power that's vested in the Word of the Lord. How that God said at the beginning, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let us make man, and God formed man of the dust of the ground. He had but to speak, and things were. Like Psalm 33 and in verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. And in verse 9, for He spake, and it was done. He commanded, it stood fast. They can't speak, but He does. They can't see. They have eyes, but they can't see. But think about the Lord's eyes. Often reference is made to the Lord's eyes, like of Noah. Remember that He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis 6 and in verse 8. And the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 4 and verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. They have eyes they can't see, but the Lord's eyes see all. What a difference. Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? They have ears, but they can't hear. And yet the Lord hears. He's the silent listener to every conversation. You remember back in Exodus 6 that what prompted the Lord to send Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh and cause these plagues to be brought and Moses and the children of Israel to sing that song in which this question is found, and Jethro to know what he did. In Exodus 6 and verse 5, the Lord said, I have heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. God said, I've heard their groaning. I've heard their complaints. I've heard. These cannot hear. They have noses, but they can't smell, and yet reference is made to aromas that come to the Lord, like a sacrifice that is a sweet-smelling savor in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 2. You know, it also talks about the fact that they can't handle. They have hands, but they can't touch. They can't handle. But you know, in His hands, in the Lord's hands, is the breath of all mankind, Job 12:10. They have feet, they have legs, they can't walk, they can't go anywhere. But did you know that the Lord is with us wherever we walk? Adam and Eve realized they couldn't escape the Lord's presence. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. Remember in the garden, Genesis chapter 3? And they tried to hide themselves from the presence of the Lord, and they couldn't do that. The Lord knew where they were. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 2, and in verse 7. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. That couldn't be said of the gods. Wherever the children of Israel walked throughout the wilderness, God was with them. Who is like unto thee, O Lord? Among the gods. The gods cannot speak, see, hear, smell, handle, or walk. The Lord speaks, sees, hears, smells. The breath of all mankind is in His hand, and He's with His people wherever they walk. Something else the gods cannot do. The gods cannot deliver. Yet the Lord can. During the period of the judges, it's a time of apostasy, one after another. The Lord's people go astray, and being oppressed, they cry to the Lord for deliverance. But on one occasion you find where the Lord said in the book of Judges 10 and in verse 13 and 14, you have forsaken me and served other gods. He said, I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in time of your tribulation. They couldn't do that. Only the God of Israel could deliver. Not the gods that they had chosen in place of Him. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, you remember the scene when the Philistines took the Ark of God unto Ashdod? They brought it into the house of Dagon, their false god, set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early in the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. He couldn't pick himself up. They had to take him and set him in his place again. When they rose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. And so they decided they had to get rid of the Ark. There was the plague, you remember, brought about upon the Philistines, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Read 1 Samuel 5 sometime, and you see the Lord versus Dagon, the people of God versus the Philistines. And what do you appreciate? Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Ashdod couldn't deliver the Philistines. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 and in verse 43, remember that when challenged by the Philistines, that Goliath said unto David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Really, this challenge between Goliath and David was a challenge between the gods of the Philistines and the Lord God. And David said in verse 37, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." In verse 45, David said, "I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts." And in verse 46, "that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." He said in verse 47, "the battle is the Lord's." And you know, all of those gods of the Philistines could not deliver Goliath, could they? It was the Lord that caused David to prevail over the Philistine in 1 Samuel 17 and in verse 50. The gods cannot deliver. The Lord delivers. Another scene in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, when Judah was invaded, and you have during the time of Hezekiah, notice in verse 13 when it was said, "Know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands any ways able to deliver their lands out of mine hand?" In verse 17, he wrote letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against Him, saying, "As the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver His people out of mine hand." They soon came to realize that there was a God unlike any of the gods that they had dealt with previously. Verse 19, "They spake against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of man. And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz prayed and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God," little g, "they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword. The Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria." And so their gods could not deliver them. And yet they were challenging Israel, thinking that their God was like the gods of all the other nations. And he learned the hard way, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods?" The gods cannot do some other things. They can't show things to come. In Isaiah chapter 41 beginning, the Lord challenges the gods, the idols, to produce their cause. He said in verse 22, "Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things, what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter." They can't tell the future. They can't show the things that are to come hereafter. But the Lord said in verse 25, I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come. In chapter 44 and verse 28, he saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built. Chapter 45, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have appointed. 14 times here in the first few verses of chapter 45, the Lord uses the personal pronoun I. It shows that the Lord worked through Cyrus. And here the Lord mentions Cyrus by name and mentions what he will do, that he will be influential in his people returning to the land of their nativity and even causing the city of Jerusalem to be rebuilt. And he mentions that some 100 years before Cyrus is even born. The idols, the gods, they can't tell the future. They can't tell what's going to be. But the Lord, 100 years down the road, can mention a person by name and what they're going to do. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Neither can they do good or evil. Isaiah 41 and verse 23, he says, yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Again, in Jeremiah 10, Jeremiah said in verse 5, be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither also is it in them to do good. Yet the Lord is a God of goodness and severity. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Romans 11, 22. The gods cannot save. Jeremiah 2 and verse 28 says, but where are thy gods that thou hast made them? Made thee? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. They had as many gods as they had cities, but not a single solitary one of them could save them in the day of their trouble. The Lord saves. He is the Savior. In Isaiah chapter 43 and in verse 11, the Lord said, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Isaiah 45 beginning in verse 20, he said, assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye, and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? The gods cannot do what the Lord can do. That's all seen several places. That's seen in the Mount Carmel contest in 1 Kings chapter 18. When the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, that ate at Jezebel's table, 850 prophets were brought unto Mount Carmel. Elijah came unto the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. They were undecided, indecisive as to who the Lord God is. And in verse 24, he proposed, the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And so you find the prophets of Baal choosing a bullock and dressing it and calling on the name of their gods. Verse 25. They took the bullock which was given them, they dressed it, called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. He has ears, but he can't hear. But there was no voice. Mouths, but they can't speak. Nor any that answered. They leaped upon the altar which was made, and Elijah mocked them. He said, cry aloud, he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth, and he must be awake. They cried aloud and cut themselves until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Verse 29. And you recall what the prophet Elijah did, how that he built an altar in the name of the Lord, made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain two measures of seed. Put the wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces, laid him on the wood. and said, fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. They did it the second time. He said, do it the third time, and they did it the third time. The water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. I tell you, if I was trying to build a fire, I wouldn't pour water on the wood, would you? But who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? He said in verse 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And the people fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. In verse 39. I see that also in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2 and in verse 47, when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had his dream that troubled him, and of course, the magicians and his wise men and the astrologers and those that represented the false gods of the Babylonians, they couldn't tell the dream. They couldn't give the interpretation. But Daniel said in Daniel 2 and verse 28, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. Do you remember what was said in Daniel 2 and verse 47? The king said, Daniel, of a truth it is, that your God is a God of gods. He came to realize that there was no God like unto the Lord among the gods. Also, in chapter 3 with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when you have the gods of the Babylonians as opposed to the God of Israel, there was the golden image that the king had set up. In Daniel 3:12, accusation was brought against these three Jews. They have not regarded thee, O king. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And Nebuchadnezzar said, do not ye serve my gods, verse 14, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. And he said in verse 15, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? He came to realize who that God was. When he saw these men in the fire, and there was no harm or hurt, he said, who is that God? And now in verse 26, he says, ye servants of the Most High God. He spoke of His gods. And he said, who is that God? And now he knows there is none like unto the Lord among the gods. And he made the decree in verse 28 that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. He said in verse 29, there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Chapter 5, that is true with Belshazzar and his drinking party. They brought the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple of the house of God, drank wine, praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood and of stone. And then that's when you have the handwriting on the wall. In verse 23, it was said, you've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of His house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. He was weighed in the balances and found wanting, and his kingdom would not continue. Oh, those gods that they were praising, those gods at the work of men's hands, they couldn't deliver him. They couldn't preserve him. You see, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? And you remember during the time of Jonah, when Jonah was commissioned to go to Nineveh and preach the preaching that God instructed. But he boarded a ship and went in the opposite direction to flee from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord sent out a great wind in the sea, and there's a mighty tempest in the sea. And verse 5 of chapter 1 says, the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. And as you read on, you realize that their God could not deliver them. Their God could not calm the sea, could he? Verse 13 says, the men rowed hard, but they could not. The sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth in the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. And the Bible says, the men feared the Lord exceedingly. You see, their gods did not make the sea, did not send the wind. And so they were powerless to deliver them in their time of trouble. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? God is God of gods, Psalm 136 and verse 2. He is above all gods, Psalm 95, 3. He is to be feared above all gods, Psalm 96, 4. And He is exalted far above all gods, Psalm 97 and verse 9. As Paul penned in 1 Corinthians 8 in the context of meats offered in sacrifice to idols, he said, though there be gods many, there is but one God. Ephesians 4, 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In light of the fact that the gods are the work of men's hands, but the heavens and earth are the work of the Lord's hands, the gods must be born by men, but men are born by God. The gods have no breath in them. The Lord breathed life into us. The gods are the ruin of man. The Lord is the preserver of man. The gods shall perish. The Lord is everlasting. And the gods cannot do what the Lord can do. The question, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods, is answered. And we say with the psalmist in Psalm 86 and verse 8, among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord. And you have the opportunity today to become a servant of God, a child of God, by hearing the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. Would you be moved through the Word of God to make your life right with Him, to repent of your sins, to make the changes that His Word and His will and His way require, to confess, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. God sent His Son to be the Savior. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, John 3, 16. Would you, upon the confession of your faith, be buried with Him in baptism, to rise to walk in newness of life, being then a child of God by faith, as Paul said in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and be faithful and true and loyal to Him all the days of your life, so that you can have as your eternal dwelling place the place where God dwells. The Lord said, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Maybe you've heard the gospel, but you've not been faithful. You need to return to the shepherd and bishop of your soul. We bid you come while we stand and sing the song.